We'll come back to this, but one of the clearest statements of the Trinity is found right in the Great Commission. Right in the Great Commission. When it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," remember that's singular, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We'll come back to that. That's one of the important texts to explain the Trinity in the New Testament. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to our faith. It is crucial for understanding what God is like, how He relates to us, and how we should relate to Him. But it also raises many difficult questions. Here's one of the questions. How can God be both one and three? That is what we're going to be trying to explain throughout, how God is both one and three. The next question would be then, is the Trinity a contradiction? And another question, if Jesus is God, why do the Gospels record instances where He prayed to God? So we will come back and answer that throughout the text of our study. And it is true, while we cannot fully understand everything about the Trinity, or really anything else, we can't fully understand everything there is in the Bible, it is possible to answer questions like these and come to a solid grasp of what it means for God to be three in one. Number one, we have the definition of the Trinity. The definition. What does it mean that God is a Trinity? Well, let's explain it this way. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stated differently, God is one in essence, that means His being, and three in person. One in essence, three in person. And that's where I don't think we'll get to tonight, but we'll spend a lot of time on dealing with what is the difference of essence and person. These definitions express three crucial truths. Letter A, they are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Letter B, each person is fully God. And letter C, there is only one God. That is something you should have very clear in your heart tonight. That's the Trinity right there. Now, letter B, is the word Trinity found in the Bible? It is not. The word Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible. This is a term that is used to attempt to describe the triune God. Three coexistent, co-eternal persons who are God. But the concept of Trinity, we know, that's what we're going to be talking about here. The concept represented by the word Trinity does exist in Scripture. That's why we start with the definition and then we move to the Word of God. Number two, the distinction between the three persons of the Trinity. The distinction. Now we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to be looking at many verses here. So I don't want to just rush through each step, each point of our message. We want to go through the Word of God and understand what we're talking about. Letter A, the Bible speaks of the Father as God. Go to Philippians 1:2. We'll start there. And then we'll move on to Titus 2:13. That Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. That's very clear in the Bible. So let's start looking at the Word of God. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are definitely here as divinity. But God is our Father. So speaking of God our Father, God is our Father is God. And then the Son in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is a great verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's clearly in grammar, in Greek, and in English here. One person. He's the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's both. And then in Acts 5, this is, remember, Ananias and Sapphira. It's good to talk about them from time to time, lest we stray away from speaking truth in the house of God. Amen. Now we're going to find here what Peter's saying when he comes in to Ananias. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So he's lying to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Right there it is. He lied unto the Holy Ghost. He lied unto God. The Holy Ghost is God. They are. That's what it's saying there. He's lying to the Holy Spirit. And there's other verses. We'll get to them in just a moment. So the Bible speaks as the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And many people ask these questions. Are these just three different ways of looking at God, or simply ways of referring to three different roles that God plays? The answer must be no, because the Bible also indicates that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Distinct persons. Now that's letter B. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Now think about this. The Father sent Jesus into the world. Go to John 3:16. You could probably quote it, but let's see it with our own eyes. Amen. Sometimes we just gloss over these verses very quickly and don't think about what it's actually saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're seeing that the Father sent Jesus into the world. So you can't, the Father and the Son cannot be the same person. Go to John 16:10. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter coming, and he's about his ministry, but he does say of righteousness, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. So he's going to the Father. So there we have Jesus, you have the Father and the Son. And then you have the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Real close by here in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here again, the Father is sending the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. And then we see the Acts 2:33. That's the day of Pentecost. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So we have Jesus now being back, exalted at the right hand of God, sending forth this promise of the Holy Ghost. So we could see from these verses that the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. Let's go to the baptism of Jesus, another good example of the three distinct persons of the Trinity. Mark chapter 1. Would you mind getting me water, please? I got up here without water, and it's hot. Verses 10 and 11. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The Spirit of God is descending on him as he comes out of the water in his baptism. And then we hear the voice from heaven. The Father is speaking. Thank you. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have Jesus being baptized, the Father speaking from heaven, and the Spirit descending from heaven upon him in the form of a dove. Now, John 1:1, this is a great statement of deity, that Jesus is God. What we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there you have a distinction and the one essence. You have Jesus was with God, as speaking of his person, three distinct persons of the Trinity, but he's one. He is God. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. And then we see later on, it's very clearly identified who it is in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. And dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Obviously, we're talking a little more about the Holy Spirit because in some of these verses, it'll come out more about the Holy Spirit because how many believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force? You know, some power, some force, not a real person. They don't treat the Holy Spirit as a person. Co-equal with God, with the Father and the Son. So we see that unity in John 16 between them all. Go to John 16. In verses 13 to 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. There's a close unity here, yet we see that the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. Now, we have to say, because they are distinct persons, God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. I think there's been some heresies stated about that, but I think that'll come up a little later. Maybe I'm not going to cover that. I remember studying in my other notes about that. So Jesus is God, but he's not the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but he's not the Son or the Father. They are different persons, not three different ways of looking at God. Please, that would be heresy right there. They are three distinct persons of the Godhead. It's not three ways of looking at God. Letter C, the personhood of each member of the Trinity means that each person has a distinct center of consciousness. And I know we probably don't speak in terms like this, but bear with me. They relate to each other personally. The Father regards himself as I, while he regards the Son and the Holy Spirit as you. Likewise, the Son regards himself as I, but the Father and the Holy Spirit as you. And this is where that question comes up. If Jesus is God, then he must have prayed to himself while he was on earth. But the answer to this objection lies in simply applying what we have already seen. While Jesus and the Father are both God, they are different persons. Thus, Jesus prayed to God the Father without praying to himself. We see this dialogue between the Father and Son in the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew 3 and 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased in him." And then Matthew 17, 5, the transfiguration. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And then, chapter 11, 41 of John, this is about Lazarus being resurrected and Jesus speaking to God the Father, saying, 41 and 42. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." We won't go to the transfiguration, but these verses furnish the best evidence that they are distinct persons with distinct centers of consciousness. And then, as I mentioned earlier in the message, sometimes the personhood of the Father and Son is appreciated, but the personhood of the Holy Spirit is neglected. Many treat the Holy Spirit as a force or a power rather than a person. But as you go through the New Testament, some of the verses I think we've touched on in John 14, he is referred to as he, amen, and not it, not a force, not a thing, but a person. Go to Acts 8 in verse 16. And it's, 15 and 16 to get to context there. "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So referring back to the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not an impersonal force like gravity. You don't speak of the Holy Spirit like gravity. Now, throughout the New Testament, we could learn more about the person of the Holy Spirit. Go to Hebrews 3 and 7. How do we know he's a person? Well, the Bible says here that he speaks. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, he speaks today, if you will hear his voice. So the Holy Spirit speaks. He reasons in Acts 15 and 28. The Holy Spirit reasons. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then, 1 Corinthians 2, he thinks and understands. 1 Corinthians 2, speaking about the giving of revelation here and the understanding. Verses 10 and 11, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Speaking of his understanding. He wills. And that's speaking in 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts. And the choice of the spiritual gifts. But all these worketh that one and the same, selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Holy Spirit makes that choice. He wills that. And remembering about the Holy Spirit, when we get into sin, he feels. He has feelings. Says in Ephesians, what happens when we sin? How does the Holy Spirit feel about that? Says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he's talking about a list of sins here, a whole list prior to that verse, and then another list after the verse about grieving the Holy Spirit. And go to 2 Corinthians 13, 14. He gives personal fellowship. Personal fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. This is good here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. So when you go back over this list and you go back over these verses that we just read through, these are all qualities of personhood. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we could also say that his personhood is distinct from the Father and the Son. They are three real persons, not three roles that they play. And here's that one error I was thinking about. It is in here, number 8. Another serious error people have made is to think that the Father became the Son, who then became the Spirit. Contrary to this, the passages we have seen imply that God always was and always will be three persons. He always was and will be three persons. There was never a time when one of the persons of the Godhead did not exist. God the Father is eternal. God the Son is eternal. God the Holy Spirit is eternal. And we ought not to think, because they are distinct, the persons of the Trinity, this does not mean that any is inferior to the other. Because they are identical in attributes, in their attributes, meaning they are equal in power, equal in love, equal in mercy, equal in justice, equal in holiness, equal in knowledge, in all other qualities. And I'm going to just go one step further and we'll be done. Number three, divine descriptions of the Trinity. Divine descriptions. Kind of just unfolding a little more of what we already stated. Letter A, each person is fully God. Fully God. It's not one third God because there's three persons. They're not divided into three parts. The Trinity does not divide God into three parts. The Bible is clear that all three persons are each 100% God. This is where, like us, we can't get this in our heads. It's not easy to understand because it's the revelation of God's word. And one thing about the revelation of God's word is it takes some submission to the truth. To understand what the Bible's stating, and then we trust God and we humble ourselves to obey what the Bible says and to accept it. So the Bible is clear that all three persons are each 100% God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are fully God. Go to Colossians 2:9. This is a very good... It's kind of going to be hard to just shut this off, but we're going to have to. Because you almost... Hopefully, those of you that are here, you're going to come back. You're like, be hanging on this a little bit. I'm going to leave you hanging on a few things. But Colossians 2:9. For in him, this is Jesus, in Jesus, if you just study the context here, we're complete in him. And that's kind of the theme of Colossians. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning, everything that is in God is in Jesus. And the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all equal. They're not lacking any attributes or any essence. We should not think of God like a pie cut into three pieces, each piece representing a person. That would make each person less than fully God, and thus not God at all. Rather, the being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. Did you get that? The being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. The divine essence, and this is where you get to essence or being, the divine essence is not something that is divided between three persons, but is fully in all three persons without being divided into parts. Thus, the Son is not one third of the being of God. He is all of the being of God. The Father is not one third being of God. He is all of the being of God. And likewise the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, we're not speaking of any greater being than when we speak of the Father alone, the Son alone, or the Holy Spirit alone. And let me get into I'll cut it off right here. There is one God. There's only one God. I hope we have this conviction. There's only one God. Amen. Amen. There's not three gods. And that's what the Trinity is. And that's the question. You know, that arises in a lot of people. If each person in the Trinity is distinct and yet fully God, then should we conclude that there is more than one God? Absolutely not. Because the Bible is very clear that there is one God. Go to Isaiah 45 and 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Amen. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. How about 44, right here, 6 to 8, chapter 44. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And he repeats that in verse 8. Besides me, there is no God. Amen? And you have all these other verses. I think we'll come back later to study because in part 2, which is going to be actually part 2 and 3, hopefully I can get it all together next time, the rest of this and then what I had saved for next time. Remember Deuteronomy 6. That's something, that's a passage that speaks of God, of the unity of God, the unity of God, and we'll get there. Having seen that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, that they are each fully God, and that there is nonetheless only one God, we must conclude that all three persons are the same God. In other words, there is one God who exists in three distinct persons. That is the Trinity. That is the Trinity. And we close where we began in Matthew 28. I think that is a good place to close. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and verse 19. Let's go back into that. Thank you, Lord. You brought me right back to where we started, and that's where we need to be. I think this passage should bring it all together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. First, notice that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinguished as distinct persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Second, notice that each person must be deity because they are all placed on the same level. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are equal. In fact, would Jesus have us baptized in the name of a mere creature? Surely not. Therefore, each of the persons into whose name we are to be baptized must be deity, must be God. Thirdly, notice that although the three divine persons are distinct, we are baptized into their name, singular, not names, plural. Three persons are distinct, yet only constitute one name. And what does that mean? It means they are one God and they share one essence, one being. And that is the Trinity. Amen? All right. Let's knock off there. I think you have some more notes. The last point is something good to read. I may have cut that off. No, I didn't. You have plenty to read. So go home and read it. It says, God is one and three at the same time, but not in the same way. And that has to do with the distinction between essence and person. So study that out. And then it does break down essence and person and the relationship between essence and person. Anyway.